invite you to open up in Scripture with me this morning to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And we want to focus in beginning at verse 14. I do want to mention to you, I failed to mention it at the welcome, that next Saturday here in our sanctuary will be a celebration of life service for Verlin Franklin, who went home to be with the Lord recently. We want to continue to pray for Melissa and the family. But Saturday afternoon, I think at 1 o'clock, will be some visitation, and then at 3 o'clock, the service. And if you're not getting those emails, there was a beautiful picture that went out this week of Verlin catching a large fish, and he was smiling and grinning ear to ear, as he often did. And we just want you to have that information. And so if we have your email, we send out emails from our church periodically that help you as a church family to know what's happening. If you haven't had a chance to give us that email or signed up or haven't gotten those, you can take a green card, you can put your email on it, and we'll add you to that email list. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel, that the grave is not the end. Father, that in Christ, we run out of that grave into the newness of life. And that life is eternal. That life never ends. Father, the Christian never dies, but lives again for all eternity with Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's our hope. Even though we grieve and we mourn, Father, we do not do so as those who have no hope. For we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, Father, would you comfort those who have lost loved ones in recent days. And Father, would you help us as we pray for our sister Melissa and her family, that they would get grace and peace and strength for the days ahead. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what the Bible says. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, when you read that, it's evident that Paul's already assuming that you read chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he talks about the faith that was in Timothy's mother and grandmother. Here's the way he says it. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. The multi-generational impact of the gospel, that a grandmother and her daughter can influence a grandson who will be one of the key figures in the New Testament in 1 and 2 Timothy. So continue in what you have learned. What you have learned from your grandmother. What you have learned from your mother. What that means is that you and I need to be passing something on to the next generation. The way we influence them, the way we shape them, the way we raise them up is by pouring the truth of God's Word and the gospel into their lives. We are going to pass something on to the next generation. It'll either be good or it will be bad, but we will pass on a legacy. And Timothy says, you have a legacy in the Word, in your family. Continue in that. Stay with it. Stay in it. That's what that word, continue in, means. Don't give up. Don't waver. Don't go off to the left or to the right, but stay on the course. And notice, not only did he learn it because it was taught to him, but now he has a firm belief, a firm conviction about the gospel being the word of God. And then he says, remember who you learned it from. Think about your own life. Who taught you the gospel? Who shaped you in regards to the gospel? Who was that primary influencer in your life that you can look back on and thanks be to God that they poured the truth into your heart and your mind and your soul? And you look at that, and for Timothy, it was a grandmother. For some of you, maybe it was a grandfather. For Timothy, it was a mother. Maybe for some of you, it was a dad. Maybe it was an aunt. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was a pastor. But think about the impact of what he is saying here, because it is so critical for the next generation to catch it. As for you, remember those who gave this to you, how you have received it from your childhood, knowing from whom you've learned it, and from childhood. That's strong language. What he's saying there is that we as a church have a really unique opportunity at childhood. One of the reasons why, as your pastor and as we have built a church staff, I said to you, we need to get a children's pastor on board. Because most of the time, statistics will tell you that children will make that commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior from the ages of 6 to 16. That's when they begin that surrender. And in other words, the further they age out of that, the more difficult it becomes for them to come under the influence of the gospel. And so while they're children, we teach them. While they're children, we pour into them. We give them a foundation. We give them a biblical worldview, a biblical mindset. We teach them from childhood. Timothy, you learned this. Your grandmother and your mother were pouring into you the truth of the gospel. And notice how he says that he has been acquainted or gotten to know. That's what that word means. The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why God's word is so critical to what we do as a church. So this morning, I'm beginning a series on the church. And we're going to take some time in the beginning of 2020 to answer this question that I raised last week. If you weren't here last week, it's up on the website. You can go and catch it on the Facebook page as well. But I asked this question, what is the kind of church that Jesus wants to build? That's the question that I want to answer in these first opening weeks of January 2020. What is the kind of church that Jesus wants to build? Because remember, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. Do you believe that the way I believe that? That Jesus is interested in building His church? And so we have to ask the question as a congregation, what kind of church does Jesus want to build here at 1918 Madison Avenue? What kind of a body of believers is he looking for to add to and to grow in this ministry? And so that question brings us to the first characteristic of the church, the kind of church that Jesus wants to build. Now notice what I didn't ask. I didn't ask, what's the kind of church that you would like to attend? What's the kind of church that you would like to build? Because here's the bottom line, none of that matters. Because only Jesus Christ bled and died for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ went to Calvary to purchase His church. And so the kind of church that we're going to, with God's help and God's grace and God's Spirit, build for the glory of God is a church that belongs completely and totally to Him. A church that is His from the bottom to the top and from the top to the bottom. That's the kind of church that we need to be together on the same page. And the number one characteristic of that church is this: the Word of God anchors the church. The Word of God anchors the church. An anchor is something that you put in place to secure something. And I'm here to tell you that you can throw everything out that a church does, but if you don't have the Word of God, you don't have a New Testament church. It begins with the Bible. It begins with the Word of God securing us, holding us in place. That God's Word is the foundation of the church. Everything comes out of that foundation. Think about it. There's no connecting up without the Word of God. There's no connecting in without the Word of God. There's no going deeper without the Word of God. And there's no going out and reaching the nations without the Word of God. So, if we do not have the bold, unapologetic preaching and teaching of God's Word, then we do not have the church that Jesus wants to build. So we have to give ourselves to the right teaching and right preaching of the Word of God. What's at stake here is our authority. That's the big deal. Under whose or what authority are we going to operate? This is why this is so important. It is so foundational. Because God's Word is our authority. Every movement of God, every missionary movement of God, every gathering of the people of God has to come under the umbrella of the authority of the Word of God. Now, I just want to ask this question this morning. What is your authority? Have you ever given that some thought? Have you ever put your mind to that question, whose authority am I under? What authority do I operate by and run my life by? You know, there are those who would say that we should be under the authority of our own reason, that it's my thinking, my rationale, my philosophy, my intelligence, my worldview should be the authority of my life. There are those who would say that their experience should be the authority of my life. All of my life experiences, all of my accumulated experiences, my feelings and my emotions and all of what I have experienced in life, that's what I rule my life by. It's the person who will say something like this: if this feels so good, then why is it wrong in the eyes of God? They're running their life by the authority of their feelings and by their experience. Some say that reason, experience, and tradition, that this is the way that we were raised. These are the values that we learn. These are the customs and the cultures that have been passed down to us. And these traditions become our preferences and in some cases become our idols. And anything that comes in conflict with our tradition then becomes some kind of enemy to be torn down. But the problem with a tradition is one simple question: are your traditions biblical? Are your traditions found in Scripture? We have a tradition here at Madison Avenue that we call the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a family of faith together because it reminds us of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a good tradition for us to have because it is grounded in the authority of the Scripture of the Word of God. Now think about that. If it's all up to me, if it's all up to my reason, if it's all up to my experience, if it's all up to my tradition, then I am going to be all over the place when it comes to the question of authority. Because here's what happens. Your thinking changes. Your experiences change. Your traditions change. But ladies and gentlemen, there is one thing that never changes, and that is the enduring Word of the living God. And instead of people doing this and getting themselves into trouble, I see it all the time. I'm going to take my reasoning, my thinking, and I am going to interpret the Bible through that. I'm going to take my experience and I'm going to make the Bible match up with my experience. I'm going to take my tradition and I'm going to make the Bible yield and conform to my traditions. The biblical process is much different. Because here's what I will tell you about your reason and about your mind and about your thinking. It's depraved. It's sinful. It's wicked. And here's what I can tell you about your experience. You're sinful. We all are. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all wicked. We're all in rebellion. And let me tell you what Jesus said to the Pharisees about their traditions, that they were empty, hollow rituals that had nothing of the power of God in them. You see, what the Bible calls for, and what we have to be clear on as a congregation and as individuals, believers in the gospel, is that my thinking has to be filtered through the Scripture. The Scripture is the filter for everything. So the Word of God is filtering my thinking. The Word of God is filtering my experiences. The Word of God is filtering my traditions, is bringing me into conformity because it is the supreme authority for the believer. So God's Word is filtering, is cleansing. One of the reasons why you have an air filter on a car is to do what? To get the bad stuff out of coming into the air intake of the engine. That's the purpose of Scripture. Scripture is an air filter that is filtering out the bad thinking, the bad reasoning, the bad experiences, and the wrong traditions. Because all of life foundationally comes under the umbrella of the Word of the living God. Now why? Why would we say that? It's because of verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This is the strongest statement in the New Testament on the inspiration of the Bible. This is a verse that you can't get around. This is a verse that clearly states all Scripture, passa graphe, all Scripture, not some Scripture, but all Scripture is inspired by God. The Bible is not a buffet where you pick and choose what you like. The Bible is God's unified message of redemption that is breathed out by God Himself. Now, why is that so important? Two reasons. Whatever comes out of the mouth of God is absolutely true all of the time. God cannot lie and deceive, because it goes against His fundamental character. If God lied and God deceived, there would be no glory, no holiness, no righteousness, no justice. But because it comes from the mouth of the Lord, you and I can trust God's word as a sure foundation for your life. All scripture God breathed. Now, one of the other things you know about God breathing is whatever God breathes out or breathes into comes to life. Which is why the Bible in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that it is a living, active word from the living God living in us. All scripture, without exception. The word means total, it means complete. It means that there are not sections that are inspired and sections that are not. It doesn't mean that there are sections that are more inspired than other sections. It means that all of the scripture has as its origination the mouth of Almighty God. All scripture, God breathed and profitable. Boy, don't miss that word. I get so fired up when I hear people say, you need to make the Bible applicable. The Bible is applicable. You don't have to make it applicable. It is profitable. It has for its design our sanctification, our edification. The profitability of all scripture, we believe that doctrine that there is profit in every section, every book, every page, every scripture of the Bible. And what is it useful or profitable for? Doctrine is teaching and reproof. Teaching is the positive aspect. This is where you teach doctrine from a positive perspective. Believe this. This is the gospel. This is what we believe. But rebuking or reproof is where we correct, is where we come in and we say, no, that's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. And there is an aspect of doing that because it is the Word of God. And when I am out of alignment with the Word of God, I want to be reproved. I want to be rebuked if I'm not lining up with what Scripture is teaching. There is that aspect. It's interesting. It's the same verb that Jesus uses when He speaks to the wind and the waves in Mark 4. And He says to the wind and the waves, stop. Be quiet. He rebukes in that way. So doctrine is teaching and reproof. And then when it comes to conduct, there's correction. That means to set on a straight line or a straight course. And then for training in righteousness is the positive side. That we would take God's word and it would train us for righteous conduct, for righteous living. Teach us how to live for one singular purpose. That you and I would be competent. That word means that we would be complete, that we would not be lacking anything for the equipping of every good work. Now that's critical for you to see, because what He's saying is everything that we need for doing the work of the church is in the Word of God. There's not some book out there, some secret out there, some website out there that we need to be able to be the church of the living God. It's all here equipping us competently to do the work of the ministry. So how about this? Let's commit not to do the work of the ministry apart from the Word of God. To make the Word of God the foundation of what we do in connect groups and what we do in D groups and what we do in our missions work. That God's Word would be the driving force of our worship unto the Lord. That God's Word would be at the heartbeat of everything that we do as the body of Christ. So He says that this question, this foundational question, has to be answered. Who or what is your authority? And some of you may say this morning, you know what? I'm my authority. I'm my boss. I call the shots. I'm in control. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They were their own authority because they rebelled and rejected against the authority of God. And it resulted in a lostness. It resulted in them being separated from the living God. That determination that you are going to be your own authority is your greatest enemy in coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Because when you come to Christ, you lay down your authority and you take on His in a surrender of the white flag that says, Lord, reign over me as I surrender to you. I want to look real quick at one last passage before we wrap up. And it's in Acts chapter 6. And it ties back to what we studied in Acts chapter 2 last week. So last week's message, we talked about the fact that the early church was committed to the apostles' teaching, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We noted how the apostles' teaching was really the gospel. It was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how Christ came as the fulfillment of the Messiah, of all the predictions of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Him, how He is the Lord's anointed one, He is the Savior, and He is our salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. So listen to the issue that comes up in the early church. This shows you and I why the foundation has to be the Word of God. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So someone wasn't getting served their food. That's the daily distribution. And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, watch this, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the Word of God to serve tables. Do you see the priority there? Well, let's just get rid of preaching and teaching, and then we would be able to get all of these folks served. They say, no, no, no. That's not the solution. There's no way that we could set aside the priority of the Word, because the Word is the foundation of the church. Right? The Word of God is what anchors this church, and we're not getting away from the anchor. And so they're going to have to come up with a different solution. But I love the way it's phrased there. It is not right. That's the authority. Right by whose means? Right by whose cause? I mean, who's determining what is right and what is wrong? God is. God is the authority. He has established the Word as the foundation of the church, as the anchor of the church. And everything has to emanate out of the Word of God, and we don't compromise on the priority of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. This is a non-negotiable. We are not going to give up the preaching of the Word. I remember when I was at Cox's Creek Baptist Church, I wrote about this in my Spirit-led preaching book. And I was a new pastor there, and they said, this gospel group is going to come on Sunday morning, and Pastor, you get the whole day off. So I asked them this question. I said, so they're going to present the gospel in some way. No, 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 they're just going to sing. It's a singing. It's like, what is a singing? It's one of those Sunday morning singings we have once in a while. And I said, well, that's fine. But if somebody doesn't get up and open up the Bible and preach the Word of God, then I'll do it. Because that's the role of a pastor. That's the role of a shepherd. That's the foundation of a church. I mean, I have nothing against music groups, and I have nothing against singing or singings. But listen, not at the expense of the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. God uses His Word to supernaturally transform people into the glory of God as new creations, and you're going to throw that out of the worship service? God help churches that are more interested in entertaining than the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And I'll be honest with you, I would not come to this church if I didn't think I was a fit for the tradition of Madison Avenue being a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church. And as long as I have breath, I will give myself to that. And as you pray for me, pray that God gives me studying time and wisdom and insight and discernment into these scriptures that I get to open up and rejoice over and share with you week in and week out. So they say, we're not giving up the preaching. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit. These are the first deacons of the church, in my opinion. And of the wisdom of whom will we appoint to this duty? Watch this. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Think about that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word. Can I translate that for you? If you will devote yourself to teaching and preaching, we will devote ourselves to listening and obeying. Folks, that's a match. Devoted to the preaching and teaching, devoted to the listening and the living. Remember what that word devoted means. We covered that last week. It means to be all in. It means to be sold out. It means to have a singular mind and purpose, that you are staying in a fixed direction with persistent strength, unwavering, steadfast, focused, dedicated, and surrendered. Now, if I'm devoted to the preaching and teaching of the Word in that way, then you need to be devoted to the receiving of that Word in that way. Which means you and I need to pray that I would say exactly what God wants me to say, and that you would hear exactly what God wants you to hear. Because one of the things we're going to uncover in the weeks ahead is that when God's Word is proclaimed, spiritual warfare is ignited. Do you ever wonder why you're distracted? Why sometimes you can't focus? Why sometimes your mind is a million different places? You think that's just you, right? There is a spiritual battle going on in your mind every time this Bible is proclaimed. Because Satan knows if he can get you away from this, if he can get you distracted with something else, if he can get you away from the power of God's Word proclaimed, he knows he can defeat you, discourage you. I'm always amazed at people who leave and say things like, I didn't get anything out of that message. And I'm like, Lord, help. How could you not get anything out of it? Because there's a battle that takes place, and it's right here. It's right here. And that's why the Bible talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you and I have to have that redeemed mind. We need to come in here with a singular purpose. Satan, you're not going to distract me today with all the things and cares of this world. I am focused, laser focused, gazelle intensity, Dave Ramsey would say, right? when that gazelle is getting chased, what is the one thing on his mind? Not where he's going to stop and get lunch. His one singular focus is to outrun that lion, that cheetah, whatever it is. Right? And that laser focus is what this early church had. Oh, listen, the waiting of tables is fantastic. Let's serve the community. That's great. But let's not do it at the expense of the teaching and preaching of the Word. And I pray, oh, do I pray that in 2020 that God would give you a greater desire and longing for the Word in your life. That He would take you to a level you've never been before in the intimacy with God in the Scripture. So we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Do you know that word ministry? It's deacon. It's diakonos. We're going to deek the Word. Think about that. We're going to serve the Word. What are you serving up at Madison Avenue? We are serving up the Word of God. What a reputation to have as a church. Yes, we have good chicken. Yes, we have good mashed potatoes and gravy. Yes, we have good cinnamon rolls. But do we serve up the Word of the living God? Now, I want you to see my prayer for our church and what I hope will be your prayer for your church as we serve in the Lord's church together. It's verse 7. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied. What a legacy. It just challenges me. What legacy are you leaving to your kids? What legacy are you leaving to your grandchildren? What are they picking up on as the heartbeat of your life? What are they discerning as they watch you live your life? Are they seeing in your life a greater passion for the Word of God increasing? And the depth of your discipleship multiplying? The reason this verse is so important for us is this is the way God measures the success of His church. And if we don't get on the same page about what God wants for His church, then we'll find ourselves chasing all kinds of lesser priorities instead of the one thing that God cares about. And that's the Word of God increasing and the number of disciples multiplying. Wouldn't it be great at the end when everything comes together under the Lordship of Christ for Him to gather together Madison Avenue Baptist Church and the legacy of that church and say to us, well done, good and faithful servants, because the Word of God increased in your community because of your church. The disciples that you produced and multiplied other disciples because of your faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's what you don't read. What if it read this way? And the Word of God didn't increase, and the number of disciples didn't multiply, but the people were sure happy. Would you be happy with that? See, some of you think that the only reason this church exists is to make you happy. Friend, I just am being honest with you this morning as your shepherd. God's interest is not making you happy. His interest is making you holy. And the only way you're going to be holy is if the Word of God gets in you and does its transformative work. So longing for the Word of God and the word of God didn't increase, and the number of disciples didn't multiply, but the people sure were comfortable. Is that the way you want to go out? Is that the way you want to meet the Lord? I mean, you just want to coast? Take your hands off the wheel and just coast? Or do you want to be driven by a passion for the spread of the glory of God through the Word of God? And the Word of God didn't increase, and the number of disciples didn't multiply, but the people sure were complacent. Father, would you take your word as only you can and speak deeply into our hearts? Because God, we have so many people that are on the sidelines who need to get into the game. Father, we have so many people who are just riding the fence and need to get into the game. And Father, it could be that the reason we're coasting, the reason that we're simply living for our own comfort and our own enjoyment, is because we've been our own authority for far too long. And Father, we have to confess that when we're our own authority, we make a mess of things. When we're our own authority, Lord, we get away from the biblical priorities and the biblical mandate. God, nothing else matters in life than to follow your word and to be your disciples. No job is greater than that. No college is greater than that. No degree is greater than that. No business is greater than that. Because, Father, when that's all stripped away, when all of our wealth and prosperity, when all of our houses and cars and all the things that we think make us who we are, God, when those are stripped away, there's only going to be one question. Did you use your influence to multiply my word? Did you use my word to make disciples? And Father, in the invitation, I'm calling for the Holy Spirit to convict us that there's only one true authority, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's only one true revelation of that authority, and that's the Word of God. And Father, all over the building, whether people come forward or whether people stay right there in their pews, today, could we say together, Lord, you're our authority. Lord, your Word is what I need and what I long for. And Father, I'm tired of going week after week and not even opening this Bible, and yet I'm saying, oh yes, the Bible's the Word of God, but the way I live, I don't show it. Friend, if you can go days upon days and weeks upon weeks without even opening your Bible, can you really say that Jesus is the authority of your life and His Word is a treasure to you? Make that right today. Don't leave here without making that right today. Come back under His authority. Come back under His presence. Come back under His Word. And say, Lord, I'm ready to get back in the game. Lord, I'm tired of coasting. I'm tired of living for my own comfort and enjoyment. Lord, I want to see your church. Be the church that you want us to be. And whatever my role, whatever my part, Lord, I am all in. I am surrendered. I am committed. I am devoted. Lord, I am yours. Would you say that to God afresh and anew today? As we start a new year together, as we are anchored to the Word together, would you in a fresh way. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I haven't been, but now, Lord, I'm convicted, and I, by the power of your Spirit and by your grace, I'm going to live for you, unashamed, unhindered. So, Father, it's your invitation. If there are those here who feel led to join our church, Father, I pray you would bring them. Others who, Lord, may just need to come to the altar and pray for a burden that they have on their heart today. But, Lord, whatever it is, let us leave here in obedience to you for your glory and your honor. And I pray for that person, if they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today's the day that they could bend the knee to the Savior and call him Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.